So lovely to have so many children around. I know they're not all here permanently, but it's so good to have you all here. New babies, new grandparents. Welcome to that world. Of being reminded what it's like to be awake in the middle of the night, lying in bed, cheering your children on as they look after their children, and not getting over-engaged with what's going on. We celebrate life in this place. We love life. Today we're celebrating Tom's birthday. He's 35 today. Happy birthday to Tom! Woo! Happy birthday, Tom. So lovely that you're here on your birthday. Bless you. Thank you. Thanks, chaps, for all coming. Being part of the team. It's amazing. It is really great. It's wonderful to be back with you, actually. We have genuinely missed you. We haven't let it spoil our sabbatical, but we have missed you whilst we've been away. But we have loved the opportunity to rest, to travel. We've done 3,220 miles, made it all the way down to Tuscany. We've worshipped in different places. We've fed our souls in different ways. We've reflected, we've prayed, we've journaled, we've read. But really, it's been about the Lord replenishing our souls, actually. And it's been a gift to us, and we are tremendously grateful to everyone who has made it possible. But there is something special about coming home, actually really special, something beautiful about being back with the church family. We were here on Monday evening for Firefall, which was amazing, but it's just lovely to be together, worshipping together and opening up God's word together and seeing what he wants to say to us again. Before we jump into today's passage, we want to say a truly heartfelt thank you to everyone who's preached, everyone who's hosted, the bands as they've led worship, everyone who's served behind the scenes that makes the whole thing happen, everyone who's prayed for us, prayed for the church, particularly for Malcolm, who's been in charge ultimately outside of Jesus whilst we've been away as well. And the thing is, we've been hearing stories about what's been going on here whilst we've been away. You know that old saying, whilst the cat's away, the mice will play. We've been so encouraged by stories about people encountering the Lord, people giving their lives to the Lord, people being healed, and people's faith growing. And we are reminded that what happens here is never dependent on one, two people. You know, we're just all a part of what God is doing here. It's his church. He's building his church. And it's a privilege to join him in what's going on. And it's good to be back. And as you will probably know, we're working our way through Mark's Gospel this year. And today we are beginning a brand new section that I'm calling, I'm going to be doing this through August. I'm calling it Faith in the Storms. Faith in the Storms. Because the truth, the reality is that there is no such thing as a storm-free life. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say, give your life to Jesus, follow Jesus, and all your problems disappeared? Unfortunately, that's not how it works. If anyone said that to you, they were fibbing. In fact, I think sometimes following Jesus can actually take you directly into the storm, actually. The question isn't, will I experience storms? The question is, how will I navigate them? How will I live through them? Will it be fear that shapes me, or will it be faith that shapes me? I don't know about you. I've had my own moments. You know, I've had some not so spectacular ones. I've had some spectacular ones. I've had car accidents on the Golden Valley dual carriageway going across to Gloucester, driving across Cleve Hill. Moments when I thought, you know, oh my word, you know, not sure whether you're going to make it, sort of thing. Windsurfing in Cornwall many, many years ago, when I discovered rather too late that the sea was rather larger than I had imagined. I remember losing a child over the edge of a cliff skiing in the Alps once. Unfortunately, when I looked over the edge, she was on a ledge. But there's that awful moment when you think, oh my word. You know, those moments in life where your heart suddenly races, your breathing increases rapidly, your mind starts imagining every possible years ago. I haven't done this for a long time. But being on a trip in South Carolina in the States and playing golf, somebody organized it all. And I sliced the ball. Anyone else ever sliced the ball? Off it went into the woods. I went chasing after this snake into the forest, into the woods, across the overgrowth. Sorry? What did I say? Snake. Oh, yeah, well, I got to the snake. I'm chasing the ball, and my friends shouted out to me, stop, don't move. And I said, why? They said, snakes. And I looked around me, and there were snakes, rattlers, slithering everywhere. In that moment, I said, Lord, help me. Help me. And it was just really, really scary. I have discovered that one of the most profound prayers that we could ever pray is just simply, Jesus, help me. Honestly, you do not need King James English. You do not need polished theology to pray, Lord, help me. Okay, help me is enough. Jesus, help me is enough. In fact, I think that heaven has heard that prayer more than any other prayer. Help me. Help me. Well, here's the question I want to wrestle with today. What do you do when your heavenly, when our Heavenly Father isn't afraid of the thing that frightens you? Think about it. Whatever keeps us awake at night does not keep him awake at night. You know, whatever's tied our stomach in knots this past week hasn't unsettled him at all. Whatever tomorrow brings, he already knows. He isn't anxiously pacing heaven, wringing his hands, wondering, you know, how the story ends. He's still sitting on the throne. He never gets off the throne. He's still reigning. He's still loving. He's still working. He's still faithful. Scripture tells us that God is love. Not that he has love. Not that he sometimes has love. But that he is love. And John writes that perfect love casts out fear. So fear cannot ultimately survive in the presence of perfect love. It doesn't mean to say that Christians never experience fear. Of course we do. The disciples did. David, King David, certainly did. You know, Elijah, Moses, well, they all did. But fear no longer has to become our master because we've been introduced to someone greater. Because we have the peace of the presence. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Not merely someone who brings peace, but he is peace. And whenever Jesus is welcomed into a situation, peace begins to settle. I'm sure that many of us have experienced that. We might have experienced it today, actually. We walk into church, this corporate setting, we're carrying anxiety. Maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you're angry. I don't know. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Nothing has externally changed about our circumstances. The bills are still there. The diagnosis hasn't altered. The relationships still need healing. But somewhere, very often during our corporate worship, something changes. It's not around you. It's inside of us. You know, the circumstances remain exactly the same, but our hearts become different. Why? Because we've encountered through the Spirit his presence. James tells us, draw near to God and he will. I love this. The Psalms tell us he inhabits the praises of his. Well, we're going to learn some verses this year, I tell you. Listen, when we worship, we're not simply singing songs, in case you think we are, okay? We're positioning ourselves to experience the presence of God. And wherever his presence is, then the peace of God follows. We did manage to read quite a lot while we were away, didn't we? And I read all sorts of strange and fascinating articles. One of them was about how psychologists have discovered that one of the greatest regulators of fear is the calm presence of another person. It's why counselors actually are trained to become what they call a non-anxious presence, as far as I understand it. Just imagine visiting, I wouldn't happen to any counselors in this room, but imagine visiting a counselor, telling them your deepest struggles, and halfway through this session, they leap out of the chair and go, oh my goodness, that was absolutely terrible. They start pacing around the room, biting their fingernails, you know, looking out of the window. They pick up the phone, they're calling for help, support, you know. Yet you would probably leave quickly. You wouldn't feel that confident. Why? Because fear spreads. But so does peace spread. I've watched it this weekend, actually. I've got Sam and Love with us and little Wilf. And, you know, I've noticed how children, little children particularly, instinctively look at their parents in uncertain moments. Have you seen that? It's fascinating. You know, if mum and dad are calm, then the child, Wilf, settles. If Sam and Liv panic, then he's in real trouble, basically. Here's the thing. We are constantly borrowing emotional stability from somebody else. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus never panics? It's incredible. Yeah, never once in the Gospels, and I've read them quite a few times now, do we find Jesus surprised. He's never overwhelmed. He's never anxious. He's never hurried. He never says, I didn't see that coming. Never says it. He always carries peace with him, which is why he later promises, I will send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit. Exactly. The greatest non-anxious presence in the universe now lives inside of every believer. It changes everything. Fear actually isn't itself the enemy. Sometimes fear can be a gift, if I'm honest. Healthy fear stops me walking across a motorway. Stops me putting my hand on a hot sort of stove. It stops me from picking up a poisonous snake. We're not that sort of church anyway, you know. But fear can, only those who read the Bible will know that one. But fear can protect us. God designed it that way. And our brains are constantly asking two questions. Am I safe? And can I trust this? Can I trust? And these two questions virtually run beneath everything else that we experience in life. Every room we walk into, every relationship we're in, every conversation, every new season, we ask this question, our brains, am I safe? Can I trust? And this is exactly the question that Jesus came to answer, that we are safe with him and that we can trust him. Paul in Romans 8 says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in the fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I love that word, Abba. It's incredibly intimate. It's not distant. It's not formal. It's not cold. It's the language of relationship. And through Jesus, we haven't just simply received forgiveness. We have, but it's not just that. We've received a Father. We've not just merely escaped judgment. We have been welcomed home. The deepest answer to fear isn't greater courage. It's deeper relationship. Children sleep differently when they know their parents are home. And perhaps it's why I love this question so much. What is the thing that frightens you today but doesn't frighten the Father? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's loneliness or a fear of the future or failure. A difficult conversation that you've been avoiding for some time. Maybe it's uncertainty. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's aging. I thought about that quite a lot recently. Maybe it's not knowing what comes next, to be honest. Whatever it is, our Father isn't frightened by it. He's already there. He's working. He's making a way. He's already holding us. He's already carrying us. He's gone ahead of us. This is the thing. He's preparing tomorrow before we've even arrived. It's incredible. That's why today it isn't really about learning to become fearless. It's about trying to stay close to the one who has never any fear. Because when we stay close to him, his peace becomes our peace. His confidence becomes our confidence. His presence reshapes our hearts. And that's exactly what the disciples are about to discover. Because the next storm they encounter is not simply about the weather. It's about revealing whether they believe in the one who's sitting beside them in the boat. And everyone, it's going to reveal something about us as well. Because let me say this, storms reveal what we really believe. Mark 4, we're going to pick the story up as we work our way through the Gospels. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I love that sort of detail. I don't know where the cushion came from, but they got a cushion, okay. I love the honesty of Mark. I really do. He doesn't sort of tidy the story up. He doesn't pretend that the disciples were brave and sort of courageous or anything. He doesn't minimize the storm. This storm is real, okay. The wind and the waves are real. The boat is filling up with water. It isn't a mild inconvenience in their life. This is a genuine, life-threatening crisis. And these men, they're experienced fishermen. They spent their lives, most of them, on this lake, okay? They knew how dangerous these storms could become. You know, some of us were there a few years ago. The Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by steep hills on every side. Cold air rushes down through the valley and collides with the warm air coming up from the lake. And in a matter of moments, the sea can produce violent waves. That's what's happening here. Actually, life works a bit like that as well, doesn't it? Quite often, if I'm honest. You wake up on Monday morning expecting an ordinary day. The phone rings. The consultant wants to see you. Someone resigns. Someone's died in the night. A relationship changes, a business struggles. A child starts making difficult, odd, strange choices. One conversation. Suddenly you're in the middle of a storm that you just did not expect. Storms rarely send you a daily invitation first. Honestly. You know, and one thing that strikes me in this is that the disciples are afraid because they've been disobedient. It was Jesus who said, "Let's go to the other side." I mean, basically, they're simply doing what Jesus asked them to do. You know, and sometimes we do have this belief that if we follow Jesus, then life ought to become a little bit easier. I honestly, the Gospels tell us a different story. They really do, you know, sometimes obedience leads us straight into difficulty. You know, sometimes following means that Jesus takes us directly head to wind, as it were. Sometimes the safest place spiritually is the most uncomfortable place naturally. And just because life is difficult for us does not mean that we have missed God. Sometimes, actually, it's evidence we are exactly where he wants us to be. And then Mark tells us, I think it's unbelievable, really, Jesus is asleep. Can you imagine this? The boat is lurching from side to side. The wind is howling, it's blowing. Water is pouring in over the sides. The disciples are shouting at each other, blaming one another. You know, they're bailing out as fast as they can, and they discover the buckets have got holes in them. They think they're about to die. Jesus found a cushion. He's exhausted. Jesus is human. He's exhausted. He's been teaching all day. He's been healing. He's been serving. He's been giving himself away, and now he's asleep. Have you ever felt like that? Not asleep, because we all know what's asleep. Have you ever felt like Jesus was asleep? You know, you've prayed and heaven seems strangely quiet. You know, Jesus is present, but you just can't seem to hear him. And you wonder, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Yeah, have you ever prayed? Have you ever thought, God, if you really cared, you'd do something about it? Anyone said that? Three of us? Okay. Yeah, that's what the disciples are asking. Don't you care if we drown? Honestly, this is one of the most honest moments in Scripture. It's one of the most honest prayers in the Bible. It's not polished. It's not religious. It's, you know, it's just raw. Don't you care? That's where many of us have been. Maybe even this morning. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus isn't asleep because he doesn't care. He's asleep because he's not afraid. He's not afraid. There is a world of difference. He isn't indifferent. He isn't detached from what's going on. He's not ignoring their pain. He just simply isn't intimidated by it. Because he's resting in the Father's care. I wonder whether one of the greatest invitations that Jesus gives to us is learning to rest when everyone else around us is panicking. Not because we're pretending that everything is fine, but because we know the one who holds tomorrow. Peace isn't pretending that there isn't a storm. Peace is about knowing who's in the storm with us. One of the phrases I come back to often is just, peace isn't found in the absence of storms, it's found in the presence of Jesus. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus. They're two very different things. We tend to think, if God loves me, he'll calm the storm. Sometimes he does. But often, before he calms the storm around us, he wants to calm the storm within us. I wonder whether you've ever discovered that you prayed for circumstances to change, but the circumstances haven't changed. Before they change, God changes you. You become less anxious, more settled, more hopeful, more trusting. And it's sometimes, you know, the situations are altered, but somehow your heart has changed. That is what the presence of Jesus does. And then Jesus asks, I think, what is one of the most searching questions in Scripture. He says, why are you so afraid? He doesn't ask, why is there a storm? He says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Then he adds, do you still have no faith? Who thinks that sounds a bit harsh? Yeah, well, I think we probably do. Yeah, they're not making this up. There's water in the boat. But Jesus is not denying the reality of the storm. He's exposing something deeper here. He's revealing the condition of their hearts. As I've discovered that storms have a remarkable way of doing that, actually. Storms reveal what everyday life can so easily conceal. It's like squeezing a little bit of toothpaste tube. I was trying to get some toothpaste out last night out of the tube, okay? There wasn't much in it. You only discover what's inside the tube. If you squeeze it, then the contents appear, don't they? Pressure reveals content. Storms reveal trust. When life is calm, it's very easy to say, I trust God. When everything is going well, it's easy to talk about faith. But storms have a way of uncovering where our confidence really lies. They expose our insecurities, our anxieties, places perhaps where we've been quietly depending on ourselves. And in that sense, storms can become teachers. They're not enjoyable teachers. Did you have a favorite teacher at school? Storms are not enjoyable teachers, but they are often incredibly honest teachers. I've often thought of storms being a little bit like an MRI scanner. Because we don't always know what's going on beneath the surface, but God does. And he allows these moments to reveal what is already there, not to shame us, not to condemn us, but to heal us and to bless us. This storm wasn't sent to destroy the disciples. It was revealing where they still needed to grow. That's encouraging. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but if you are in a storm today, it does not necessarily mean that God is disappointed with you. Perhaps he's developing you and growing you. See, faith isn't built by avoiding storms. It's often forged within them. So, what have the disciples actually forgotten? And I think this is where the story turns, basically. Before Jesus lays down on the cushion, he gives them a promise. He didn't say, let's see if we can make it across. He didn't say, let's have a go. He said, let us go to the... Let's go to the other side. It wasn't just a travel plan like we had when we went to Tuscany in France. It was a promise. Let's go to the other side. Jesus already declared their destination. And somewhere between the shoreline and the storm, they had forgotten his word. I think that's what fear can do very often. It can create what I sort of call spiritual amnesia. We forget God's faithfulness. We forget his promises, the answered prayers in the past, the miracles in the past. We forget who he's always been. You know, fear narrows our vision until all we can see is the size of the waves. Faith opens our eyes and lifts our eyes until we remember the one who spoke the destination. I've discovered over the years, profoundly, that whenever fear gets louder, I need God's word to be even louder still. There have been moments in my life when one verse of scripture has just carried me for weeks and weeks. One promise, one sentence, one whispered reminder of the Spirit. Sometimes that's all we need, just one word. And perhaps that's why Jesus himself could actually sleep in the boat. He knew the Father's purposes. He knew where he was heading. He knew the direction of life. He knew what was going to happen. He knew there was a cross. He knew there was going to be a resurrection. You know, he knew that this storm was not going to ultimately define his story. And when you know God's promises, you discover a peace that circumstances cannot steal. It's why I encourage people to write things down if God speaks to them. God speaks to you. Write it down. Because there will come a day when the wind is blowing hard enough that you will need to remember what God said to you back then when everything was calm. His promises become like anchors. And anchors don't stop the storms, but they stop you drifting in the storm. I wonder sometimes whether the greatest miracle in this story isn't that Jesus calmed the storm, but that he just remained at peace in the middle of it. And that's exactly what he's inviting his disciples into. Not storm-free lives, but storm-proof hearts. That's an invitation for us as well. Not lives without difficulty, but hearts that learn to trust the one who's already said that we're going to the other side. Because sometimes, this is my third point, the storm isn't really about you. The disciples eventually arrive here. The wind has died down, the waves become still, the shoreline comes into view. They sort of collapse, I think, and it's like this collective, we've made it. We're finally there, okay? But they empty the last bit of water out of the boat because they're safe. And they've survived. Or so they think. Because the moment they touch shore, another storm begins. Verse 1 of chapter 5, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. You know, Jesus just calmed one storm and they walked straight in to another one here. And if I'm one of the disciples, I have to be honest and say, I'm quietly wondering, you know, Jesus, couldn't we have just picked somewhere else to land? Really, you know, but there simply wasn't another village on the other side, as it were. For a Jewish person, this is unfamiliar territory. This is pagan territory. Everything about this place screamed, you do not belong here, okay? That there are tombs, there's the dead, there are pigs that are unclean, there are unclean spirits. This is enemy territory, and Jesus has deliberately taken them there. And this should tell us something, actually, that Jesus doesn't just simply call us to comfortable places. He calls us to kingdom places. Suddenly, out of the tomb, I've actually tried to picture this. This man comes charging at them. He's running at them, okay? Imagine the scene. This isn't someone coming down after the service, politely asking for prayer at the end of the celebration. It's not what's happening here, okay? This is a man who was terrified an entire region for years. And Mark tells us he's living amongst the graves. He's isolated, he's broken, he's demented, he's tormented. You know, no one can even restrain him anymore, okay? Night after night, he's crying out in the darkness, screaming, cutting himself. He's living amongst the dead. And the whole has given up on him. What were the disciples thinking? What did they feel? They'd been terrified by the storm, and this man is charging directly at them. I'm pretty sure that seven of them would have taken a step backwards, and one or two of them would have been climbing back in the boat, because it just seemed like a better option. Jesus, he doesn't move. He doesn't move. He doesn't see the danger. Not because he doesn't understand what's happening. It's simply because, yet again, he isn't afraid. Notice the contrast. The disciples see someone to avoid. Jesus sees someone to restore. The town see a threat. Jesus sees a son. The people see a problem. Jesus sees a person. Isn't that the way so often? How easy it is to define people by the worst chapter in their lives. The addict, prisoner, the difficult neighbor, the person with mental health issues, the family member who always causes chaos. You know the one I mean. The colleague that nobody wants to work with. Do you know what's happened in our culture? I hate this. We've become experts at labeling. Jesus becomes an expert at loving. Where everyone else saw someone beyond hope, Jesus saw someone who was worth crossing a lake for. It's incredible. I wonder if there's anybody in our lives that we've just wondered whether we've stopped believing that God could reach them. Maybe they've made such a mess of everything that you just think that they're beyond help. Jesus never says that. He never says anyone's too broken, too wounded, too ashamed, too addicted, and no one is too far gone. And if Jesus will travel through a storm, cross the lake, for one man living in a graveyard, he will come for anyone. That's what love does. Love crosses lakes. Love walks into darkness. Love refuses to leave people where they are. And here's something I've never noticed before, really, but when I was reading this week, you know, why was there such opposition on the lake? Why was there such a violent storm? Perhaps it was because the enemy knew what was waiting on the other side. Think about it. The moment Jesus arrives, what happens? All hell erupts. This is a hellish moment again. This isn't an ordinary encounter. This is a collision between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, okay? It's happening. And sometimes I wonder how many storms we experience in life are attempts to stop us reaching the place that God intends to use us. Just a thought. Perhaps the enemy wasn't primarily interested in sinking the boat. Perhaps he just wanted to stop Jesus reaching one broken man. Because if that man was set free, then everything would change. I actually think, I was praying about this morning, I think that's a word for someone, at least one person, but maybe a couple of people here this morning. Maybe the resistance you are experiencing is not because you've done something wrong, but perhaps it's because you're moving towards something incredibly significant in your life. You know, the enemy rarely wastes energy opposing things that don't matter. Honestly, think about Moses. Before he could deliver Israel, Pharaoh tried to kill him. Jesus, before he begins his public ministry, he's tempted in the wilderness. You know, Paul, you know, everywhere the gospel advanced, opposition followed. Sometimes resistance confirms, I think, the significance of the assignment. So look, please hear me carefully. I'm not saying this. Not every difficulty is spiritual warfare. Sometimes cars break down. Sometimes we lose a sock. How many people have blamed the Lord, the enemy, for not being able to find a sock that matches? I mean, it's ridiculous. Sometimes people get ill. Sometimes life is complicated. But equally, There are moments where the intensity of the opposition reminds us that something spiritually significant is happening. Maybe you've tried to step into something new, a new opportunity. Maybe you've sensed God calling you to pray with someone or to share your faith or to build a relationship or to forgive somebody. Suddenly everything seems harder and you begin questioning yourself. You lose confidence. Anyone ever lost confidence? Yeah? You wonder if you imagine God's voice altogether. Can I just gently suggest that you don't automatically assume that you heard God wrong? Perhaps you heard him exactly right. But sometimes storms happen immediately before there's breakthrough. The wonderful thing about Jesus is, and I've come into land here really, he allows the storm to distract him from his mission, basically. He never forgets why he crossed the lake. His eyes stay fixed on the person the Father loves. So let me ask this question again. Who is on our other side? Who is the person that God brings to mind every now and again? Just pop up every now and again. So sometimes you've perhaps stopped praying for someone that you've perhaps given up on, I don't, written off. Could it be that God's just asking you to keep rowing? Keep trying to get to the other side? Because someone might be waiting on the other side. One of the things I love about this story is that the man doesn't come looking polished. He doesn't clean himself up. He doesn't sort his life out first, okay? He doesn't become respectable. He just comes as he is. He's broken, confused. He's tormented. You know, he's dribbling all over the place. There's snot everywhere. He's completely and utter mess. But Jesus receives him. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom. Grace always moves first. Love always takes the initiative. Mercy always arrives before transformation. That's why I love saying, Jesus doesn't just love a future version of you. He loves you now. He loves us today, exactly as we are, who we are. And because he loves us, he refuses to leave us as we are. And then just there's this extraordinary moment in Mark's gospel. Jesus speaks. The powers that have dominated this man's life for decades begin to lose their grip, you know, and everything that everyone else thought was important begins to change. There is no darkness so light that the light of Christ cannot penetrate it, that the light of Christ cannot reach it. No chain so strong that his authority cannot break it. No life so damaged that his grace cannot restore it. We must never underestimate encounter. What one genuine encounter with Jesus can really do in the life of another person. We see it here. We see depression being lifted. We see forgiveness being released. We see hope being restored. We see lives transformed. Jesus is still setting people free. The townspeople return here. It's amazing. They find this man sitting, well-dressed, and in his right mind. The man who could never sit still is now sitting peacefully. The man who had no dignity is now clothed. The man whose life was shattered is whole again. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus restores what sin destroys. He gives back identity. He gives back peace. He gives back dignity. He gives back hope. As people miss the point, they're more concerned about the pigs. I understand that. There's a financial implication to that, of course. But I sometimes wonder whether we can become so focused on what something costs us that we can fail to celebrate what God is doing. I think that's a challenge for us. May we never become so protective of our comfort that we stop crossing lakes for people. May we never become so concerned with maintaining what we have that we forget why we're here. Because friends, if I've come back with anything on my heart, it's this, that the mission hasn't changed. The mission hasn't changed. There are still people waiting on the other side. Jesus keeps saying to his church, let's go to the other side. Who is this, the disciples say? That even the winds obey him, the demons flee from him, etc. But Mark leaves us with that same question. The answer to fear isn't simply more courage. It is a greater revelation of Jesus. The bigger Jesus becomes for us, the bigger Jesus becomes in our understanding, in our comprehension, the smaller fear becomes in comparison. I pray that we're a church that's able to cultivate that type of relationship with the Lord, that we can grow in that sort of faith, that we can carry his presence as we receive his peace, that we can offer that to others as well. Amen. Amen. Amen.